For the past several weeks, Steve has been taking us through a series on the book of 1 Corinthians. And the Corinthian church could never be used as a model for New Testament churches. At best, we could say it's spiritually, morally, and ethically challenged. It was dysfunctional. It was the Kardashian of churches. It warranted multiple letters from Paul. Now, I'm giving you the introduction to 1 Corinthians, but I'm not actually speaking on it. Steve asked, said I had to preach from any other text except 1 Corinthians, and I'm not sure if it was because he was afraid I would wreck the flow, which I probably would have done, or he believes I'm old enough that I was part of the Corinthian church and therefore part of the original problem. But aren't we all part of the original problem? Isn't that why Paul's letters still resonate with us 2,000 years after he wrote them? Now, I've decided to look instead at a church that from the outside we would believe is on the other side of the behavior spectrum. The church in Philippi, they still had their problems, but they only got one letter. Philippians is one of my favorite letters. When Paul writes to this church, he is as warm and fuzzy as Paul ever gets. And in chapter 1, verse 3 to 6, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I think if our church received a letter like that from Paul, we would be thrilled. And until you read, of course, the rest of it. But even this letter underscores the problems that damaged the healthiest church, and that is the church at any time in history. So let's read the scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians 4, verses 1 to 9. Philippians 4, 1 to 9. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be one of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray together. Father, we give thanks that you have given us your word, and we give thanks that Scripture has stood the test of time and is still so relevant for us today. I just pray that you would anoint these words in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know that I own a motorcycle. This nice guy, sort of accountant, boring guy, is just a front for my darker side. I'm actually a bad boy biker. Flames fan. The song Born to be Wild is about me and my Motorcycle Mama Jan. Hey, babe. I ride a Yamaha Stratoliner. It's 1900 cc's of raw, unbridled power. I can pass anything on the road. Twice. Now, my motorcycle cost me $8,500 used. Brand new Harley Davidson can easily cost you $50,000 depending upon how much bling you put on it, although it may not cost you a lot if you belong to a really bad boy motorcycle gang. I belong to a bad boy motorcycle gang, but we don't get free Harleys. We're the First Baptist Church, really nice guys pretending to be really bad. It's hard to get that on your patch, so we go with nice for short. We strike fear in the hearts of the innocent citizens of our fair city, mostly because Ed, Tyler, and Wayne like to ride on the sidewalk. Dave and Stuart pull wheelies on Bernard Avenue going the wrong way while screaming help. Jack stands on his motorcycle seat while giving a sermon to those who are around, and I usually just ride with my eyes closed. That's why riding is so peaceful. Now, what many people don't realize is that motorcycles don't only cost a lot of money, but they also weigh a lot. Okay, my bike weighs over 800 pounds, and if I drop it, I'd need the Kelowna Fire Department to come and get it back up on its wheels. But it's not just hard to get it back up its wheels. 800 pounds hitting the pavement does a whole lot of damage. And to make sure I don't drop it, I follow two rules of motorcycling. Rule number two is don't forget to put the kickstand down. This is going to be hard for people who've only driven cars to understand. You don't come to a stop, turn off the car, get out, and have your car fall over on its side. But it's not that way with a motorcycle. There's nothing more embarrassing than coming to a stop, turning off your bike, looking around to see if anybody's watching you, and then stepping off and having the bike fall over on you. Rule number one of motorcycling says, don't look down while you're moving. Why? Because where you look, you will go. And if you're looking down, it's going to hurt, and it's going to be very costly. Instead, in Motorcycle 101, you are taught to keep your head up and focus on the direction you're going. It's the only way to keep a motorcycle stabilized. And it's a difficult lesson for us to learn because we instinctively want to look down. Now, Paul understands what looking down does to a church. He knows the signs of an imminent crash. It is easy to see how much he loves this church, how much the church has helped him in his ministry. This church was there for him when everybody else ran away. This church didn't flinch in the face of persecution. It never lost faith. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Notice the words he uses. He calls them brothers and sisters. He says, I love and I long for you, my joy and my crown. Paul loves his church. But he follows those words with a warning. Stand firm in the Lord. Don't look down. Keep your eyes up. Paul doesn't normally name names in his letters unless he's praising people for the good work that he does. But in Philippians 4, he calls out two women, Euodia and Syntyche. Now, he's received word that they are fighting and that they are hurting the unity of the congregation. I think that Paul chose to name these women because he expected more from them. Euodia and Syntyche had been in the trenches with them. They were people he depended on and trusted. And when he tells them to be of the same mind in the Lord, he's telling them to quit looking down because they're going to crash. See, looking down always leads to instability, leads to costly damage. Looking down takes your eyes off Jesus, just like Peter stepping out of the boat to walk on water began to sink when he lost his focus. These two women are sinking as well. The difference is that when Peter began to sink, he didn't take the boat down with him. But not so in Philippi. You see, looking down focuses on us, what we want, what we need, what we deserve. And unlike looking down on a motorcycle where the damage is to you and to your bike, looking down in the body always damages the body. It takes away our stability as a body. It is Satan's biggest weapon. He only has to get us to lose our focus and look down. Doesn't matter how big a church is or how spiritual it is, how on fire it is or how loving it is, how great the pastoral team is, how good looking the bass players are. Who's laughing? Are you going to take that? It only takes a few people to look down to destabilize the most successful church. A church like Philippi or a church like First Baptist Church. If you follow the internet, you will have had a ringside seat to the destruction of a megachurch in Seattle. This church had 13 satellite churches attached to it. Thousands of people came to the Lord because of its ministry. It was the poster child for church planting. But today, it's dissolving because someone looked down and lost focus. People who lose their focus normally will draw others with them to look down. Factions appear and unity disappears, and the damage is always costly. A few weeks ago, Steve told us that we are the least important people in this congregation. Kind of hit a nerve. Who is this upstart whippersnapper telling me I'm not important? I've been a part of this congregation for years, more years than he's been alive. Actually, way more years than he's been alive. I pay his salary. Part of it. I'm a pillar of this congregation. Crack pillar, but a pillar all the same. This is my church. Paul is saying to the two ladies in the congregation, stop looking down. This body of believers is more about than about you and your needs. This church is Jesus' church, and he allows you the joy of being part of it. Paul says, don't look down. So we defined what looking down is. We've seen the damage it causes, and now what? How do you deal with the problem? Notice that Paul doesn't direct the rest of his words just to Euodia and Syntyche. The problem has moved beyond the two women. The problem now involves the entire church, and it is threatening to split it. So Paul's words are now for everyone. Everyone needs to look up and regain their focus. Now, the following verses you will have probably memorized or sung many times. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul's first step to get everyone looking up is to rejoice in the Lord always. Notice that? This is the key to the process. It is so important. He repeats the word rejoice and adds to it an exclamation mark. You see, rejoicing does two things. Number one, rejoicing forces our eyes up. You can't rejoice looking down. And when your eyes move up, we see the reason we are indeed rejoicing. Number two, we rejoice about something we have, not something we don't have. We rejoice because we have the love of Christ and the other members of the church body. We have the Holy Spirit empowering people. We have grace. We have it all. Paul's second step is gentleness, one of the fruit of the Spirit, but the English language doesn't translate this Greek word very well. Gentleness is only one aspect of the word. Others would be yielding, kind, forbearing, or lenient. It is the willingness to yield your personal rights to show consideration and gentleness to others. Looking up means we aren't always right. We don't always win. The unity of the body is more important than me getting my way. It is secondary to the Lord's way. The last sentence of verse 5 says, "The Lord is near." And if you're looking up, these words are encouraging. We have nothing to worry about because he is here with us. But if you're looking down and damaging yourself and those around you, those words take on a different connotation. Verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." Paul's third step is to prayerfully and thankfully ask God about everything. Notice verse 6 begins with the words, "Do not be anxious about anything." You see, anxiety is a sign that we're looking down. Anxiety means we're focused on ourselves, and we are focused on trying to fix the problem ourselves. Paul says it's not for you to fix. God is the final arbiter in all things in our lives and in our church. If he isn't, we're going to be anxious. And rightfully so, because we are about to crash. Prayer and petition offered with a thankful heart tells us we're looking up. It's a sign that our eyes are focused on God. The other sign is found in verse 7. He says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The opposite of anxiety is peace. An individual or a church that is looking up will be at peace no matter what the situation is, because we have relinquished everything into God's hands. Peace becomes not only a state of mind, but a state of heart. It allows us to let go and refocus because it's not about us anymore. Peace brings stability in our lives and into the life of our church. Paul ends this portion of his letter telling the church how to maintain their focus. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul says, focus on what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. And when you see these attributes alive in your church, you are seeing Jesus at work in his people. This isn't to say that we ignore negatives. What he says is don't focus on them. One of my Carey professors said that many of the issues people have in their marriage is caused by The fact that people tend to focus on the 20% of negatives in their relationship instead of on the 80% of positives. We need to celebrate the positives. We need to focus on the positives, and we need to look for Jesus. Paul says it's not enough to just focus on the positive, though. In verse 9, he says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. It's not enough for us to look around at others modeling Jesus in the church. We have to do it as well. When you ride a motorcycle, it's not enough to just focus on the road ahead. You need to crank the throttle and release the clutch so you are moving in the direction that you're focusing. Because if you aren't moving and you lift your feet and you put them on the pegs, the motorcycle will fall over. That's rule number 3 of motorcycling. If Euodia and Syntyche had simply put into practice Paul's teaching, which they already knew, the division in the Philippian church wouldn't have happened. Putting that teaching into practice moves it from your head and it takes it to your heart. If I had sat actually in a classroom learning about motorcycles without ever actually getting on one and driving, I would never have understood the joy and the excitement that comes with it. Putting it into practice fuses it in our hearts. It releases the joy and the excitement. It releases the power. It removes the anxiety, and it creates perfect unity with Jesus, in Jesus. Finally, Paul repeats himself again. He says, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace, the God of unity, the God of love, the God of grace and forgiveness will be with us. We are never alone in this. His power is constantly at work in our church, because if it wasn't, this would just be a social club where we get together every Sunday and hug. How are you doing this morning? Not the wishy-washy, how are you doing? How are you doing this morning? Where are you focusing? Are you full of anxiety? Are you at peace? God's blessing is waiting for us to grab hold of and look up.